want to just welcome you for another session with our friend Paul, and I pray that the Lord will just bless you as you enter in. Amen?
Amen.
And amen.
Wee. How sweet it is. Last week, to some degree anyway, laid not a foundation, but definitely a footing anyway. Today I kind of like to get to the footing aspect of a building, of a structure. All right, part of what I'm going to be talking about is the tabernacle of Moses' tabernacle in the wilderness. One thing that I'd like to just kind of emphasize, you know, Scripture says that not a sparrow falls from the sky without God knowing about it. Okay. He also says that every hair on your head is numbered. All right. I mean, those are just two examples of really how detailed he is, number one, and the concern of the detail to him. All right. And that comes into play in all of Scripture. It comes into play in the tabernacle. It comes into play in any study. He is so adamant, so detailed in everything that he's done. In the book of Revelation, it clearly says that, you know, you should not remove one letter, one dot from these scriptures, right? Because it'll change the whole thing. And God's put so much emphasis, so much energy, so much thought, so much time into every single detail of everyday life and life as a whole, individually, corporately, even in the world itself. Scripture says that Christ holds all things together. All right? When he says all things, it's literally all things. That's the going all the way down to the molecular structure of everything, from the human cell to the stars in the sky. Everything. It's just that detailed. So when he says not a sparrow falls from the sky, you know, I thought about that once, and there's a lot of sparrows out there, you know, without him knowing about it. You know, it's kind of like that saying, does a tree fall in the woods, and does it make a sound if it falls? Well, it does to him anyway, you know. But he's that detailed. And again, that'll come into play in the tabernacle, all the tabernacles as well as humanity. One thing that I do want to emphasize is Scripture itself. Okay, this is my Bible anyway, keyword study. but Scripture, you know, you listen to different teachings, different individuals, different aspects, what people are called to. And different teachers have different callings, and different teachers have different emphases that they're really trying to put across to people. Okay, so when in reading Scripture, a lot of times what will happen, like if you're having a bad day or even if you're having a good day and you're reading Scripture, you know, ideally you're reading and pulling out things that are affecting you through that day. That's why it's called living, because it will literally help you and answer questions for you and lead you and direct you on a daily basis. Okay? When I read Scripture, and a lot of what when I'm studying or when I'm praying, I look at Scripture as the end result being a relationship. All right. Now, I had a conversation once with somebody, and I said to him, I had asked him a question. My question was this: is, you know, you read the Bible from the beginning to the end, Genesis to Revelation. If you were to pick up one subject, one topic that that entire Bible describes, what would it be? And they said Jesus. And I said, no, it's not Jesus. Jesus is part of it. And an integral part of that, and a necessary part of that, but that's not it. You know, it's your relationship. It's God's relationship with you, and your relationship with God. That's the emphasis. Without Jesus, that could not happen. Would not happen. Without Jesus, you wouldn't be able to not only enter in, but you wouldn't be able to have that intimate relationship. Okay? So, when I read Scripture, and when I'm doing intimate studies, such as the tabernacles, I'm looking at those things where there isn't detail that's missing. Right? And if I can't see it, doesn't mean it's not there. It means I just can't see it. Alright, or I don't know it, or I don't understand it. Just because I don't understand or I don't know it doesn't negate the fact that it's true or not true. It just negates the fact, it just proves the fact that I just don't know it. Okay? The handout that I gave you, that's a pattern or a layout of the tabernacle in the wilderness. Moses' tabernacle. Right? Now, you know, I'm a builder, and I also do architectural work. I do draftings and drawings and whatnot. And I had gone online, really because lack of time. Went online and I'm looking at, you know, trying to come up with something to print out. As far as you type in tabernacle into Google and it's amazing. You know, all these pictures pop up and some of them are really nice. I'm looking and I'm like, no, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. And I'm thinking, I'm getting angry and I'm going, don't these guys pay attention to scripture? There's not enough columns in this one. There's the curtains are the wrong size in this one. The curtains are the wrong color in this one. They're clearly not thick enough in this one, you know. And I'm looking at it and I'm going, this isn't right. You know, and, you know, because the detail, God put that much emphasis into detail, and I'm telling you right now, a tremendous amount of emphasis into detail. You know, a thorough examination of what he told Moses and what he tells people, really to follow it. You know, when he says don't touch the ark and somebody touches it and they die, and he's pretty adamant in his instructions. I drew this. This is accurate. very, very general, but very, very accurate. It is a tabernacle. A tabernacle is a living quarters, so to speak. Okay. First tabernacle ever established out of all scripture is a tabernacle of humanity. All right. When Moses went up to Mount Sinai, God called him up and said, when God gave him the plans here, he didn't hand him a set of blueprints and say, here, build it. What he did is he took him up into heaven and he showed him the tabernacle. And he said, duplicate this here on earth. All right, this tabernacle that Moses built is a pattern. Scripture says it's a pattern of the one in heaven. Hebrews 8, Scripture says that it's a pattern of what's in heaven. The tabernacle, the furnishings, it's a pattern of what's in heaven. Relationship, you individually are a pattern of God, our Father in heaven. Yahweh, Elohim. Elohim is God, our Father in heaven. Yahweh is the Lord. So you have God, our Father in heaven, Yahweh, Jehovah, and you have Elohim. Or Yahweh, anyway. Yahweh being Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. In the book of Genesis, you know, I had another conversation with an individual, and I said, I like trick questions. You know, and I said, were you created in the image and likeness of God? And he said, yes. And I said, no. And he's like, what do you mean? The Bible says that. He said, no, it doesn't. Adam and Eve were created in his image. You weren't. You were created in Adam's image after he sinned. See, if Adam didn't sin, then yes, you would have been created in the image and likeness of God. But that's not the case. He sinned. One of the curses of Adam's sin is because of what you've done, now your children are going to be born in your image and your likeness, not mine. God was pretty adamant about that. So you weren't born in the God's image and likeness, however Adam was. However, because of what Christ did and through the ability, the gift of having the ability to be born again, now you, once you become born again, now you are born in God's image and his likeness. So yes, you are. Okay. But his image and likeness, you are a pattern of God. You are a pattern of heavenly things. God said that he created you in his image and likeness. God is Trinity. God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You are body, soul, and spirit. Physical body, representation of Jesus Christ. That's the tangible, right? Jesus Christ came in the physical. Spirit. God says we must worship him in spirit and in truth. You have a spirit inside of you. Right? And in fact, if you were to take you and divide you up, you'd see this, this, and this. All right, the smaller child being the spirit. Paul said that, you know, he described teaching people spiritual things, spiritual truths. And he said, you know, you guys have to stop hanging out at the foot of the cross and get on to spiritual truths. All right, stop drinking the milk, start eating some meat. but don't take a child, an infant child. Now, he's talking to adults. He's talking about feeding an adult a piece of meat that the child's going to choke on. Okay? And what he's talking about is the spiritual child. Hey, although you may be an adult at whatever age range you're at, you still have a child inside, an infant child, or an adolescent child, or an adult child, depends, that it's your spirit. And depending on where you're at spiritually is really depending, is dependent on how old that child is. Okay? And then the soulish aspect, body, soul, and spirit. The soulish aspect is really your likes, your dislikes. I was talking to somebody earlier, I like ice cream. Okay, some people like chocolate, some people like vanilla. That's your soulish aspect. I like to build, I like construction. Some people can't stand it. Some people can't change a light bulb. For me, that's good. Okay. Some people like working on cars, some people don't. Some people don't just have no clue. Some people like medical, some people don't. That's the soulish aspect. And God has already ordained those people, as I spoke last week and given those scriptures, that these things He has called you to. Okay, He has designed, laid out, set a plan for your life. And I'll tell you right now, take a computer scientist, they'd really bomb 2,000 years ago. They weren't around back then. All right, but you take an individual that God has ordained to be a computer scientist, this is the point in time that they put him in, that he established for them. All right, just like you, individually, where you're at right now has already been ordained, predisposed of by God Himself, period. When you enter into, if you haven't already, when you enter into what He has called you to throughout the course of your life, and not to say one major task or not, but He's already set those things in motion before Adam, before the creation of the world. Detail is something that is not missed by God our Father in heaven, period. There is absolutely nothing that is general to Him. You know, we have general terminologies, general sayings, well, in general this or in general that. That is not the case when it comes to your Father in heaven. He's very, very detailed, very, very adamant at what He does, how He does it, when He does it, and who He chooses to use to do it. Absolutely. I know those things. I look at those things when I'm doing various different studies and teachings and whatnot. Relationship, the tabernacle, you being the first of all tabernacles, God dwells with you, whether you like it or not, whether you choose to know it or not, He dwells with you. These are things that He's established. When I look at Scripture, again, just to reiterate, I'm very aware of the detail that God's established in Scripture. Whether it's readily available to me or not, I'm very aware of it, and those things I seek out. And sometimes it can take a long time to explain those things because there is so much detail. All right, and it's important that people know the concern of God. It's important that they know His heart, because that is part of His heart. It's like, you know, we were created in God's image, body, soul, and spirit. Well, what about our attitudes? I'm telling you right now, there isn't a feeling that you guys have had that didn't originate from God our Father in heaven. Your feelings. Jealousy. God's a jealous God.
Yeah.
You have jealous feelings? Absolutely. Love. God is love. You have love in your heart? Hate. I've mentioned that once to somebody, and he's like, God doesn't hate. I said, oh, yes, He does.
He does.
Says that in Scripture. Esau, I hated. Jacob, I loved. Book of Malachi.
Yeah.
All right. Sorrow, pain, anguish. These are all feelings that you have the ability to feel and express. But understand, they came from God first. They are part of Him that He took out of Him and gave to you. You have been patterned after Him. That doesn't mean that you're God. Okay? But you are a part of Him. And I'll tell you this right now. angels were having a conversation one day, and they said, who is man that you are mindful of him? Mm-hmm. The son of man that you watch over him. Even the angels don't get a handle on it. They don't understand. They can't grasp how important you are to him. Paul, don't you guys know that you'll be judging angels someday? Those are realities. Those are realities, in my opinion, that really need to be dug up archaeologically and brought to the surface to be revealed and to know. You know, there's going to be a day, whether we see it or not, the fire is going to be coming down from heaven. The old biblical, Old Testament events will be taking place in the New Testament time. Mm-hmm. These things are going to happen. And I'll tell you right now, people already are flooding to churches, but yet the churches are empty. Why? Because the churches that they're flooding to are the churches that are in their heart, where they're trying to make decisions for what's really taking place here. Frustration. Frustration in people's hearts. I talked to a gentleman yesterday, really kind of out of the blue. Well, it was out of the blue for me. God kind of knew about it beforehand. Potential customer. I met this individual 3 times before. The first time I met him, I met him once. This was a year and a half ago. I looked at one of the guys who worked for me. I said, God's got to call in on this man's life. This is some point in time I'll meet this man again. And the conversation that I had with him was, hi. That was it. Hi, nice to meet you. Yesterday, I met this man again. All right. And I sat down. I was going over some work that he needed done in his house. Wants done in his house. And he's got a tattoo of hands praying with a rosary coming down the side. And I said, oh, that's a pretty interesting tattoo. And, you know, we started talking a little bit. And I actually invited him here tonight. I don't think that'll show up. But nonetheless, the comments that he made after I left to one of the guys that works for me was amazing. It was amazing. This guy's not a Christian. All right, and you know, the discussion that we had was Christianity and the reality of Christianity. But I'll tell you this right now. I know, no matter who I meet, I could walk out in the middle of the street, get hit by a car, if somebody picked me up, and I know that that person has a spirit that's inside of them that has been created by God, is loved by God. And I don't care what faith they are. I don't care what nationality. I don't care where they grew up. I don't care how much money they have or how much money they don't have. I don't care how intelligent or non-intelligent. And that's a whole other subject. Because in my opinion, there's no difference between the two. Because I can tell you this right now, nuclear scientists or nuclear physicists can't operate a garbage truck and vice versa. So there's a balance there. It's just that it's an emphasis that humanity puts on. Yeah, that's another story, but in any instance. But I know that every single individual, no matter where they are, who they are, when they were born, how old they are, is a child of God, is called by God, not necessarily a child of God, but definitely called by God, all right, and is created by God. It's God's seed that's in them. That's important. That's very, very important. How important are you to God? You know, I can say it all day long. All very, very important, very, very important. I can show you in Scripture how important. I showed you last week to a degree. You have to have an understanding, really, of who you are in Christ. And I'll tell you this. It was 2 years ago, about 2 years ago. It was in the winter time. I was reading. My family had gone to bed. I was reading. I was up late one night reading Scripture. I think I was in the book of Mark. And it was amazing. God, you know, he started talking to me that night. He said, Paul, and I said, what? And he says, I want to talk to you. And I said, well, I'm busy right now. I'm reading. And I was reading the Bible. And he said, well, he said, put it down. I want to talk to you. And I'm thinking to myself, can't be God. I'm reading the Bible. He wouldn't tell me to put the Bible down. It doesn't make sense. Right? And he said, no. He said, I really want to talk to you. I said, well, what do you want to talk to me about? He said, well, stop reading and I'll tell you. All right, well, I left the page open, right? I put it down, I said, all right, what do you want? And he says, do you know what the joy of the Lord is? And I said, yeah, sure do. He said, what is it? Now, I'd been to Toronto, right? And I'm figuring this is a trick question, okay? And so, and I, you know, I've seen a lot of different things, you know, with different things that people call different things, you know? And I said, well, that's where people fall down on the ground and they start laughing and stuff like that, right? And they're all happy and whatnot. And he says, no. And I said, well, that's what everybody else calls it. And he said, no. And I said, all right. And I said, well, what is it? And I started to feel a warmth, a heat in my chest. And I'm like, wait a second here. You know, this isn't this is the real deal. This isn't a game. And I said, Lord, what's going on? What are you showing me? What do you want to talk about? What do you want to teach me? What do you want to show me? He said, I want to show you the joy of the Lord. And I said, all right. I said, well, if that's not what it is, what is it? And he pointed out scripture to me. I didn't go and read it, but I double-checked it afterwards. And he showed me, he said, the joy of the Lord. He said, why did Jesus endure the cross? And I said, yeah. I said, you know, for the joy that was set before him. Scripture says, the joy of the Lord. It's in Hebrews 12. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfection of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. All right? Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. And I said, Lord, I know that scripture. What's the big deal? I know there's more to it. There's more detail. What's going on? Show me. And he said, Paul. He said, he endured the cross. He put up with it. The endurance aspect is this. I run a race. I'm hurting. I can stop if I want. But I keep going. I'm enduring that pain to get to the end. Jesus Christ could have come off the cross. He chose not to. He endured it. It was his choice. He endured the cross. For what reason? For the joy that was set before him. I sat and I'm like, well, that's interesting. And they began to show me time. Adam, Jesus, me. And I said, Lord, I said, what's time got to do with it? And he said, what is the joy? And I said, I don't know. He said, you are. And I'm like, excuse me? He said, you, and 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 you. He said, individually, not corporately as a church. Individually, you individually, you are the joy that is set before that was set before the Lord. That's why he endured the cross. And he showed me time. And the time is this. Jesus Christ did everything that pleased his Father, right? He says, Father in heaven. Scripture says, he said, I do all things that please my Father in heaven. Okay? This is the joy. There is so much love and understanding between him and his Father. Intimacy. Right? Jesus cares so much about how his Father feels. He endured the cross for the joy. The joy is this. What he showed me is Jesus was on the cross. He was looking into the future. The time. And he was seeing every individual that's ever been created that is called the Son of God sitting on his Father's lap. And the joy that Jesus Christ experienced was the joy that he saw his Father experiencing having communion with you individually.
Wow.
What Jesus said, if you can wrap your minds around that one, it took me a little while. What Jesus saw was, he looked into the future, he saw into the future, and he saw his Father in heaven, Elohim, sitting with you, communion with you, embracing one another in love. And the joy and ecstasy that was in his Father's face, Elohim, was the reason why Jesus endured the cross. Jesus knew that if he didn't endure the cross, his Father could not experience that joy that he has with you. Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, before future. Jesus saw into the future. That was the joy that was set before him. So I said, well, that's interesting. I said, anything else? And he said, yep. He said, you know what pleases me? And I said, yeah, I know this one, obedience. He said, yeah, what kind of obedience? I said, what do you mean, what kind? There's only one kind. He said, yeah, what's that? I said, well, you tell us to do it, we do it. He said, wrong. He said, even Satan does that. He said, do you think I'm happy with him? I said, all right, you got me on that one. I said, so what kind of obedience are you talking about? He said, let's go do this and we go do it together. He said, when I ask you, when I say to you, let's go do this. See, if I say to my son, I'll tell you this right now, my son works for me, my son Bobby, my eldest son, and, you know, on a daily basis, go do this, go do this, go do this. And actually, I do things a little bit differently. Can you do this? Can you do that? And I'm very aware of how people feel and whatnot. But ultimately, I'm telling him what to do. Okay. But I'll tell you this right now. On a weekend or something of that nature, hey, Bobby, let's go fishing. Or, hey, Bobby, let's go out for a bike ride. That kid just perks right up. He's 23. Perks right up. Yeah, let's go. Let's go do this. Let's go do that. When I say, let's go do this instead of go do this. See, even Satan listens, has to listen to God. He's got to do what he says. That's not an obedience that God loves. It's an obedience that's required because of his sovereignty and because of his who he is, really. That's amazing. That's really quite amazing. So it's that relational aspect, that intimacy that God, our Father, desires to have with you. Ultimately, in my opinion, that's all of Scripture wrapped up in a nutshell. Now, how do you have that intimacy? You know, first of all, you have to understand, in my opinion, you have to understand who you are. There's, you know, the demonic, you need to understand who you are, who God is, who the enemy is. I'm not going to get too much into the enemy. I think people really kind of know, to a degree, who he is. And in their own lives individually, kind of how he works. So I'll just kind of leave it at that. But I will say this, that God has established throughout all of Scripture plans, patterns. You are a pattern after him. The tabernacle is a pattern after heavenly things. Moses was taken up in the book of Hebrews, in the book of Exodus, and Revelation describes a tabernacle. Living quarters, the place where God abodes, lives. All right, and Moses was taken up on the Mount Sinai. He come down. What did he do with the Ten Commandments? He got angry, threw them wherever he threw them. They ended up breaking, tossed them on the ground. For what reason? God's people. What were they doing? They were building a golden calf. All right. Why was God angry at that? You know, I looked at that. I did a study on that, and it took me a little while to wrap my mind around it. I'm like, Lord, you know, why were you angry? They were building. These people come out of Egypt. They lived in Egypt for 400 years. Their society began to mimic Egyptian society. Their identity began to mimic Egyptian identity. What did Egypt do? Egyptians had billions of gods. Well, maybe not billions, but a lot. They had sculptures of gods. We see them today. All right? They had people they called gods. They had animals they called gods. Israel had a god. They had a god that was a real god, a live god. And they were exuberant, they were excited. They went through some of the most intense miracles physically experienced at that point in time, from the parting of the Red Sea to fire coming down from heaven leading them by day, a cloud by night, vice versa, cloud by day, fire by night. There's a study that goes along with that too. Cloud by day because they were out in the desert and the shadow of the cloud helped keep them cool. Fire by night, they could see where they were going. They didn't have flashlights. No, they had flashlights, they didn't have batteries, they weren't invented yet. Okay. So these guys are out there, they've seen all this stuff. The manna coming down from heaven. Alright, the quail whipping across at about 6 feet. I mean, just really miraculous things that we don't see today. We just hear about, oh, it's an interesting story. You know, it's almost like a cartoon nowadays to most people. Mm. Really. You know, because that's what society's done. It's the real deal. You know, so these people are out there, and they're worshiping God. They get on the other side of it. They're always worshiping God. You know, they're dancing and singing and da, 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 on and on and on. They're worshiping God. So what do? They instantly start worshiping another God? No, they don't. They built that image for God. That image that they manifested out of gold was their picture of God. They were worshiping God. They were worshiping Yahweh. They were worshiping Jehovah by building that image. They didn't build an idol. They didn't build that image to worship another God, to say, hey, you know, thanks for what you've done, but we've got our own God over here. He'll take us from here. You got us this far. This God will take. They didn't do that. They were worshiping God. The only way they knew how. Right? Because society, layer upon layer upon layer of 400 years, said, this is how you do it. This is how you do it. This is how you do it. This is what's supposed to be done. This is how you should act. This is how you worship. God said, no, my truth never changes. I never change. This is what I'm saying. This is what I've said. All right? And God told Moses, my people are a priesthood to me. Came down, saw the golden image. All of a sudden, his people aren't the priesthood anymore. It's just the Levites. Now it's just the Levites. And why is that? Because when Moses stood there and said, whoever's with me, stand with me. The first one to come over was a Levite. Okay. And I explain that to you just to give you an idea or emphasize how potent God really is. All right. So in prayer, people understand. You know, I've had so many people, how do you hear God's voice? It's not that I hear, it's that I'm listening. It's God speaking to everybody. You know? And that's just the way it is. He speaks to everyone. Some loud, some not so loud. He speaks to everybody. You know, so it's not that I hear anything grandiose or anything by any stretch of the imagination. It's not the case. You do. I know you do. Some people get frustrated. I want to hear more. I want to hear differently. One way that God teaches us is by showing us through Scripture, through Jesus, how it is that we can come to know His voice. How it is that we can enter into that relationship. How it is, I'm telling you right now, you walk into the Holy of Holies. Back then, when the Levitical priest had to walk in there, that guy was scared. And he only had to go in once a year. That guy was petrified. They got to a point where they actually tied a rope around his foot, had a bell running out. If they didn't hear the bell going anymore, they pulled him out by the rope because he was a dead man. Think about that. I mean, really, think about it. These guys, you know, I mean, I'll tell you right now, nobody was at the front of the line when they were saying, who's doing it this year? Okay, I mean, really.
Amen.
You know, but these guys, they don't, called by God, yes. Called by God, absolutely. Relationship with Him, not really. They didn't. Moses did. Think about it. Look at Moses. The other tabernacle, which was the tabernacle that preceded this? Tabernacle that preceded that, that was after you. So you came first, then another tabernacle, and then this one here. The other one, well, actually, there were a couple more, because you had Noah's Ark. Mm-hmm. All right, because Noah's Ark is actually, you take a look at this, it's a pattern after Noah's Ark. Or Noah's Ark is a pattern after this, just kind of in time. All right, Tent of Meeting. It's a place where Moses went to tabernacle with God before he built this. Mm-hmm. Moses and Aaron will go in there. And I'll tell you right now, I'm telling you right now, God showed me one thing. He's a jealous God. He stands up for his people. You know, Moses was in the tent of meeting with God. All right, and he's got some of his relatives outside conspiring against him. Not good. You know, I mean, God's got like these cameras all over the place. He sees everything, microphones, everything. And what's he do? He goes up to these guys and he says, "Listen," he says, "I got a guy in there. I speak to him face to face as a friend speaks to a friend." He said, "You?" He says, "I speak to you through your prophets and through your teachers and in dreams and visions." He said, "But Moses, I speak to face to face as a friend speaks to a friend." And he only gave one reason why. Only one. He said, "And that's because of his integrity." Period. I speak to God, have integrity. And it's not integrity in the world, it's integrity spiritually. I speak to him face to face as a friend speaks to a friend. Think about that. That's amazing. You know, and yet the rest of the world will settle. Speak to me through a prophet.
Yeah.
Don't send us a leader, send us some kings. What a mistake that was. All right, when he came down from heaven, I mean, on the top of Mount Sinai, "Oh no, Lord, don't speak to us." What are you, nuts? Really? I mean, frustrating. I mean, incredibly frustrating. And you know, and I say that again to say this, that these days are here. These days are here. God is moving. God has always been moving. Don't get me wrong. But I'm telling you right now, he's moving now. And the train is getting much faster. Much faster. Why? Why? Ever remember reading the scripture? How many people say, "Oh, I can't wait till the day of the Lord comes"? God says, "Oh yeah?" He said, "Don't you know how terrible a day that's going to be?"
Yeah.
He said, "Stop thinking about yourselves. How about the people out there that don't know?
Yeah.
How about the people out there that are going to be suffering?"
Yeah.
Why does he want an intimate relationship with you? Because he loves you.
Mm-hmm.
But because he loves them too. And how does he speak to them? Through you.
Yeah.
How can he speak to them through you if you don't hear him? Or if you don't have that intimate relationship? Well, he can because he has for the past 2,000 years. But you know what? Over the past 2,000 years, the vast majority of the religions that have been out there, the vast majority, there's only been a few. There hasn't been thousands like there are today. There really has only been a few. So people have had limited choices. Now they have a lot of choices, even Oprah. And now they got Oprah as a choice. Figure that one out. I can't. That's the reality. You know, and as time goes on, as he continues to fulfill this time frame that's been allotted to humanity, people out there, the world over here, the physical, tangible world is going to get worse. It has, and I don't think anybody can really dispute that. Well, they can, but they can spend a day with me, and at the end of the day, they won't be disputing it. Spiritually, things are going to get worse. You know, I was driving over here tonight, and I'm like, "Lord," you know, he started showing me some things, really pretty amazing things, too. And I'm like, you know, I'm driving, I'm listening to worship music, coming through the toll booth, and I'm like, "God, you know, what are you trying to tell me? What are you, you know, what's going on here? I've got all these feelings." He started showing me some things. I said, "That's not lining up with what I wanted to teach tonight." He said, "Too bad." I said, "Okay." You know, and He showed me Elijah and Elijah. I'm like, "Yeah, I know about them." He says, "Well, what did Elijah say to Elijah? Look around you." I said, "Yeah." He said, "And what happened?" And he prayed, opened his eyes. To what? To what was standing around him, physically, but spiritually. The spiritual manifests itself in the physical. But Elijah always saw. Elisha didn't. And as I was driving, I'm worshiping. I'm not really listening to worship music, but I'm not really worshiping. I mean, I'm thinking about God, meditating on him. We'll put it that way. Right? Then I'm looking up, and, you know, it's like one of those things, as I said last week, you're driving, and it's like, did I hit anything on the way over here? You know? And I started looking around at the physical. And all of a sudden, spiritual started to fade away. I'm like, oh, wait a second, what's going on here? And it dawned on me, when I'm driving, or when I'm alone, I'm listening to worship music, worshiping, or reading scripture alone, or even really corporately, to a degree, that's when God speaks to me most. Or that's when I hear him most. It's when the physical comes in to try to invade the spiritual. That's the spiritual plate. Can't be together. Spiritually, can't be together. Spiritual is separate from physical. You must worship me in spirit and in truth, God says. Let me show you a couple different things as far as detail in regards to the tabernacle, and really more to prove some points here. The handouts, did you get a handout? Yeah, okay. The handouts that you have, again, God said that, told Moses to put together, to build a pattern of what you've seen in heaven. All right? So, this, what you're seeing here, well, maybe not this exact one, but I'll tell you, it's very close. but this is what's in heaven. Now, the things that are in heaven are not, the things that are here on earth that are patterned after what's in heaven are not quite as potent as what's in heaven. Why? Because of that veil that's dividing us, that we can dimly see through. All right? Why is God showing us what's in heaven? You know what drives me nuts? How do you get to heaven? Who cares? Where's Jesus going to be? That's where I want to be. Right? Where's Jesus going to be? That's where I want to be. You know, I had a conversation once, actually it was a Jehovah's Witness. And, you know, they clearly have this belief of heaven, but they have this disbelief of hell. And at the same point in time, I was talking with another Christian as well. And the individual that's Jehovah's Witness wasn't piping up too much. But they were certainly paying attention to the conversation I was having with this other Christian. And I said, you know, I said, what irks me sometimes is, the blatant conversation, you know, how do you get to heaven? I want to get to heaven. And that's all you hear from people, believing in God. The individual that I had a conversation with yesterday, do you believe in God? Oh, yeah, I believe in God. Really, what's his name? All right, where do you want to go when you die? I want to go to heaven. Well, of course you do, because that's what the world tells you. You want to be, what's the world tell you? I want to be happy, I want to be happy, I want to be happy, I want to be rich, I want to be walking in the streets of gold, and I want it now. That's heaven. That's wrong. It's not heaven. All right, heaven is where God is. Don't get me wrong, there is a physical, tangible heaven, and a physical, tangible location. Just like there's a physical, tangible earth, there's a physical, tangible heaven. I've done a study on it. There's scripture to back it up. A lot of scripture to back it up. There's science that backs it up. but in any instance, the reason why I'm talking a little bit about heaven is because this was patterned after heaven. You were patterned after heaven. And if you start tying things together and looking at things, you find that what God is doing is bringing heaven down. And he's showing you what it is. And how to get there. Alright. Tabernacle being patterned after heaven. Moses looked up. He was looking up. Everything that he created here, designed here, and it wasn't only him, keep in mind, there were a couple other individuals that happened to be gifted by God or given gifts by God to go ahead and do these things, build these things, design these things. The menorah, the goldsmith being one of them, handling all of the furnishings, and then artisan being another to handle all of the linens in scripture. But if we look at this, this being the tabernacle location, you have various different posts. I mean, I know it's not three-dimensional, but it's best I could do with the time I had. The outer court is surrounded by the posts and curtains. I want to make sure that I'm kind of speaking. I don't want to go over anybody's head or really outside of what anybody's ever read before. Has everybody here kind of read a little bit about the tabernacle? Okay. All right. So let me just do this. Excuse me. If we look the furnishings, let me start with the outer court. The outer rectangular section is various different posts. I'll get into the detail of, and understand detail. I'll get into the absolute detail of each specific item next week. Okay, I want to let you know that it's not something that I'm forgetting. I just want to get to the meat of this one here anyway today. So you have specific posts made out of a shittim wood, casey wood. The entrance, it was rectangular in shape, the entire area anyway. The entrance faced east. There was only one entrance. And, you know, as I said earlier, when I looked online hoping I'd be able to get a little bit better pictorial of the tabernacle, better than what I could come up with in a short period of time anyway, I really didn't see anything that was accurate, right? Because what I saw was and a lot of them showed the front entrance, and the front entrance was four posts, three curtains, two curtains, three curtains over here, three over here, three over here, with four posts in between. I'm like, that's wrong. And it's important that it's wrong. Right? Because, and as a matter of fact, I was in one pastor's office a couple months ago, and he had this really beautiful mural of the tabernacle on his wall, and I looked at him and I said, that's wrong. I said, what do you mean it's wrong? I said, it's wrong. I said, that's not how it's supposed to be. He said, why do you say that? I said, the number of posts out in front are wrong. And I said, and the curtains are wrong too. I said, there's supposed to be five posts in between those three, in between those curtains, and two in between these, and two in between that. And he says, make a difference? I said, it makes a huge difference. You do a study on it, does. God's detailed. He doesn't miss a trick. Okay? So this, according literally to Scripture, is accurate. Literally. At the entrance, you see the dotted lines, all right, that was the large tapestry that was created to cover that section. The Bible says that the eastern section, one linen is to be made held up by three posts, which will be to the left of the entrance. The identical linen will be made and hung by three posts, which is to the right of the entrance. Okay, and then the entrance is in the center, and the front is to be 10 columns wide. All right. If you do that, and then understand when he describes these things, he describes the west, then he describes the north, then the east, and the south. Actually, the west, and then he says the east is the same. And then the north, and he says the south is the same in Scripture. All right. So he says 20 columns on the west, and gives description. And then he says the north is 10 columns. So what do you do with your corner? Do the columns overlap this way, or do they overlap this way? Are the 20 inclusive of the front 10, or are the front 10 inclusive of the 20? It's important to know. He doesn't tell you in Scripture, but if you look at the detail on where things get laid out, it tells you how to lay it out, which tells you the only way it could possibly fit. It's like building a puzzle backwards. I hate puzzles to begin with, but so I don't really build them backwards. I don't even build them forwards. but understand, so you have this temple that's being built. You have 10 posts out in front, 9 openings in between each post. Two openings on the left and two openings on the right are filled with white linen, which the same white linen and the same openings run all the way down the left and right hand side and all the way across the back. No change. All white. Boom, boom. Okay. The center is a larger tapestry that's created, that's made, with cherubim engraved on them. cherubim being a particular type of angel. There's five types listed in Scripture. And understand, you know, Jesus, Lord God, you know, said to Moses, build this and use cherubim on the curtain. He knew what cherubim were. See, today we don't, unless we actually do an in-depth study on it, but it's a different, it's a type of angel. As a matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, cherubim is representative of the angel that was around the altar with the four faces. And that I'll get into a little bit here, because it's important. But this, as a whole, everything inside the confines of these posts and curtains represents the church. It represents Jesus. It represents relationship. Okay? You're either in the church or you're out of the church. You know, there is, when it comes to salvation, there is no middle ground. If you're lukewarm, which would be your middle ground, Christ says, I'll spew out of his mouth. Seventh church in the book of Revelation. Harshest words I ever remember reading in Scripture is, flee from me, I never knew you. The word he used is kainos. Kainos is intimate relationship. And when he was speaking to people that thought he was in, they were in his relationship or in his church. Why is that? Because he's speaking present and future, and he's saying, you know, you come to me one day and say, flee from me, or not flee from me, but Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, we healed people in your name. He was speaking future tense, because at that particular point in time, I'll tell you right now, not too many people were doing much of anything in his name, because they were all being killed, persecuted at best. So he's speaking future tense, and he's speaking to people that think they know who they are. Wolves among you in the church, but in any instance, this is a picture of the church. Everything inside is the church. You have the outer court, the inner courts. When you walked in through that entrance, how do you get into the church today? How do you become a Christian? And I'll use the church, the term church and Christian as being one and the same. Okay, Christianity being defined by Scripture is believing who Jesus Christ is, having faith that he died for your sins, was crucified, born of a virgin, your Savior. Okay? How do you get into the church today? Can you walk through that door? Of course you can't. But how do you even get to the point to get to that door? Scripture says you come to Christ by hearing, and by hearing the Word of God, right? Okay, I don't know, but I'll be willing to guess that pretty much everybody here came here because somebody else told them about Christ. Maybe not to this particular building, but at some point in time in their lives, they came to know Christ because somebody told them about Christ. All right, so when you look at this, Christ-centered, church-centered, individual-centered, the entrance is five openings. You can only get into the church, this being the depiction of the church, through the fivefold ministries of the Holy Spirit. Pastor, preacher, actually pastor, let's see, pastor, apostle, prophet, evangelist, teacher. The five, those are the only five ways people hear the Word of God. Those are the only five ways. It's through those five gifts, those five ministries that people enter into the church. It's only through those five openings that you can enter into this tabernacle. The curtain, the tapestry that was created out of crimson, out of all of the tapestry itself, the colors, which I'll get into next week, even the width of the curtain in and of itself, which is actually pretty heavy. So heavy it took 1,000 men to move it. That's interesting. But nonetheless, in order to enter into the church area, all right, the lobby, we'll call it, all right, you have to know about Christ. You have to have a need or a desire to get in. And the only way that you have that need or desire is because something happened in your life, or you have a calling in your life, whatever the case may be. But somebody must have told you, oh, gee, come with me. Oh, gee, what did you hear about this? Or whatever the case may be. So the only way you can enter into this place is through the fivefold ministry. You can also walk out if you want to. Scripture's clear in that. Nobody can take you out of his hand, but you can certainly choose to walk away. Mm-hmm. Okay? And there's a whole other teaching on that. I don't want to get too crazy on that. Very first thing that you see when you walk in is what's called the brazen altar. Altar sacrifice. Made out of bronze, four horns, front, back. And understand, before I get into the furnishings, Okay. When one thing that Moses didn't see when he was in heaven is the furnishings. He saw there were three pieces of furniture that were not in the tabernacle that was established in heaven, that this is patterned after. One of them was the brazen altar. The other one was the laver. And the other one was the table of shewbread. Those three items, if you look in the book of Revelation, that even John saw, in the book of Exodus that Moses was depicted, are not listed as the furnishings that are in heaven, but yet they're the furnishings in this tabernacle. All right, and there's specific reasons for that. When you have the church being the outer court section, you walk in, you have the brazen altar right in front of you, brazen laver, which is like a big pool filled with water. The center area, you have a structure that was consistent. One structure consisted of two parts, the Holy of Holies and the Most Holy Place. Okay, Most Holy Place and the Holy of Holies were areas that the general congregation could not enter into. All right, it had to be sanctified. What is the church called to be? The church is called to be priests, which means that every single one of you guys, all right, are a priest unto God, which means you have access to the Holy of Holies. The only ones that can go into the Holy of Holies was a high priest. That was it. Even a regular priest couldn't go in. But how did you get to be, how did they get to be a regular priest, or get to be a high priest from a regular priesthood? They had to be sanctified. They had to have a bloodline. You have a bloodline. Blood of Christ.
Amen.
You have the royal bloodline on you. Okay, so you have the ability to enter into the Holy of Holies. What's in the Holy of Holies? That's where the mercy seat is. That's where the throne of God is. That's where God Himself is. And the Jewish tradition, there's what's called the Ruach. What that is that's the breath of God. Now, with this, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies, the Holy of Holies, once a year on the Day of Atonement. The high priest, follow me with this, the high priest would take the offering, all right, the blood of the offering, he would, that's a whole other study in itself, but not, okay, I'll run through quickly. He would take the blood of the offering, walk into the Holy of Holies, and would sprinkle the blood on the east corner of the Ark of the Covenant. Alright? He would leave that place, and he would go out, and he would get two goats. One he would sacrifice, the other one he would let go. The one he would let go was called the scapegoat. Alright? You ever read scripture sometimes, New Testament and all, and go, what is that for? I know it should be there, but that just doesn't make sense at all. Alright? You ever read scripture where Mary, or Jesus, first evangelist, by the way, was a woman. He's alive. You remember? Okay. So anyway, that was a joke, but I'm not good with jokes, so we'll just let that one pass. Jesus saw Mary. Mary saw Jesus. All right. Now, Mary, and you kind of have to put yourself in her position. All right. She's at the cross one day, seeing her son crucified, knowing all that she knows. She had a lot on her mind. Now she sees him, and he's revealed to her. You think she just sits there and goes, well, what are you doing now? You know, how'd you pull this one off? No. She had a love for him. All right? She was going to run to him and embrace him. What did he say? Don't handle me. Don't touch me. Why? Think about it. Why? And yet you go a little bit further in scripture and he's telling, you know, the disciples, touch me. You know, see that I'm not a ghost. I'm flesh and blood here, guys. What took place? If you're reading scripture, this does tie in, by the way, so to the pattern anyway. If you read in Scripture, in John chapter 20, verse 17, Jesus said unto her, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended unto my Father." All right. And then you go between John 17 and Luke 24. Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Thomas, put your fingers in the holes, guy. All right, so he goes from, "Don't touch me, I haven't gone to see my Father yet," to, "Hey guys, I'm real, touch me." What took place? What took place? Why is it that, you know, he's talking with the crowd over here, and he turns around and says, "Hey, wait a second, who just touched the hem of my garment?"
Yeah.
What takes place? See, this is what's in heaven. All right, and what Jesus said was, "I haven't gone to atone for sin yet. I haven't gone to see my Father in heaven." Where's his Father in heaven? He sits on the mercy seat. What's the mercy seat? It's the Ark of the Covenant. What's in the Ark of the Covenant? What's in the Ark of the Covenant? But the Ark of the Covenant, you have God's throne is in heaven, which is the Ark of the Covenant. That's where he sits. He actually sits above it. All right. His throne, or better yet, the Ark of the Covenant is God's throne. Let me put it that way. So you have God's throne. John sees it. Moses sees it. All right. And the Ark of the Covenant is patterned after God's throne in heaven, because this is a pattern of what's in heaven. God's saying, "Guys, this is the real deal. This is what's in heaven. This is it right here. How do we get to know you? Well, follow me. Follow this. Follow. If you can't get what I'm telling you, at least take a look at the physical things that I'm showing you. Jesus Christ himself. Listen, disciples came to him and said, "Why is it that you speak to us in riddles and in these parables?" Are you kidding me? You don't understand what I'm telling you now. If I speak to you of heavenly things, how much less are you going to understand? Okay? So, you have this pattern. This is a roadmap. How to enter into the Holy of Holies. How to have that relationship with your Father in heaven. You must, and there are musts. There are prerequisites. Okay? I'm telling you right now, you can't just say, "Oh, I want to go there." Hey, because the high priest did that, who could have done that, and they would have died. All right? Why is that? Because of the reality of who he is. We'll kill you. Along with the reality, see, when you walk into the throne room of heaven, when you enter into God's presence, a whole lot of things will take place. You become to know who you are, what sin is. Some people won't be able to bear it. And his holiness, his righteousness. So in order to enter into the church area, you need to enter in. The only way you can get in is through the fivefold ministry. In order to enter into the Holy of Holies, there's four curtains there. Five posts. You have to have, now understand, you are priests. These are areas that you are allowed into, providing you have the knowledge, the maturity. Okay? Those four curtains represent the four Gospels. You've got to have a really good understanding of who Jesus Christ is before he's going to let you into that area. Because once you enter into that area, when the priests walked in, they walked in with the ephod. The ephod was their priestly garments. Part of that ephod was the front section was almost like a breastplate filled with all kinds of gems, if you read in Scripture. All right. Now, when you walked into that area, the only light in that area was from the menorah. When you walked up, when they walked in, you had the menorah on the left-hand side, the altar of incense in front, which is where the prayers rise up into heaven, and then you had the table of shewbread on the left. Right, and they walked in through one of those four curtains, one of the main Gospels of Jesus Christ. The understanding of the main Gospel of Jesus Christ. They were priests. They had to know. Right, they had to be taught in these things all of their lives. These guys did not. They didn't have a regular job. They were priests. From the time they were born till the time they entered into service, they were being taught everything. That's a lot. I just do this part-time. It's a lot. They knew. So these guys are walking in. You've got the ephod. You know what's fascinating about that is you have, and let me just back up here, brazen altar. That was not part of what was shown in heaven. The reason being is because Jesus Christ was the sacrifice. There is no sacrificial offering in heaven. It's not necessary anymore. The laver, which is where the priests would, I won't get into the gore and details, but they killed the bull. And then you go over and they bend over the laver, wash their hands. Well, when they bent over, they see the reflection in the water. Okay. Now they're washing their hands. I mean, different lavers at different points in time throughout different tabernacles or structures that were built. But nonetheless, it was the same purpose, same prospect. These guys had to be clean. They had to wash. They couldn't enter into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the sacrifice in their hands. Okay. So they walk into the Holy of Holies, they've got their ephod on with these gemstones. They'd walk up. The only light in there is the menorah. The menorah is lit. They're standing in front of the menorah, lighting the menorah, because that was a daily task that they had to maintain, because they had to maintain everything along with the table of shewbread and whatnot. And what's happening when they're in there, and they're in front of the lit menorah, and the light is shining through those gemstones, and they're kind of moving around. These brilliant colors are moving around inside the Holy of Holies, right? What was Satan made out of? Gemstones. What happened when the light of God shone through Satan?
Same thing.
In heaven.
Yep.
It's a form of worship. Form of worship. So, the menorah is clearly seen in heaven. We see that in chapter 1, Revelation. So, that's in heaven. The table of shewbread, the altar of incense is in heaven also, that's shown. The altar of incense is in heaven because there's still prayers. The altar of incense was prayers that were being raised up into heaven. And today people are still praying, so those prayers are still going up. We know that through the book of Revelation as well. The table of shewbread was not shown. Why is that? One of the reasons being is because Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Amen. There were 12 loaves on that table. The book of Revelation says that how many thrones are in the throne room of God? 12. Who sits on them? Yep. Then you enter into the Holy of Holies. In which case they only did once a year. But you get into and look at those, the, when they entered into, that's next week. I don't want to go too crazy with that. One other thing that I'd like to show, which is really quite fascinating, is the layout. Now, I won't get too crazy. Next week I'm kind of going to get more into detail in the interiors, in the coverings and the colors and whatnot that are associated, and the weights and the volume of materials and the types of materials that were utilized, all representing who Jesus Christ is and who you are and what God's will is. God's will is that you enter into the Holy of Holies. And understand that it's not something that you are exempt from by any means. You have the right to move in there. There isn't a time in Scripture where God said He moved out of that location. He didn't come out into the courtyard to get you. And He won't. God requires sacrifice. Or doesn't require sacrifice. Requires sacrifice. You have to move to Him. Now, how many people have come to me and said, I want to know, really, how bad? How much, two years ago, I was teaching Sunday mornings, an adult Bible study, on a similar topic, really. I would never prepare. I'm like, God, you're in control. You got a handle on it. And I had an idea, general idea, of what I would talk about or teach on and whatnot. So I wouldn't really say that I would never prepare, but I really wouldn't. And I'd be driving, and I'd be like, that morning I'd get up and I'd be in the shower or wherever, or eating. Okay, Lord, what are we going to talk about today? And He'd always tell me. And this one morning I'm driving, I'm like, all right, what do you want? what are we going to talk about today? And I didn't hear anything. And I'm like, okay, you haven't woken up yet. We have a little bit of time. All right, so I'm driving down to church. I kid you not, I'm driving down to church. I'm starting to sweat here because I'm not good as a puppet, you know, or a statue. And I'm like, Lord, what are we going to do? And he says, well, I don't know. What are you going to do? And I'm like, well, tell me what you want me to talk about. You know, I'll go in and we'll talk about it. We'll have a good time. And he said, what do you want to teach on? I said, I don't know. You tell me. What do you want me to teach on? And this conference, and you know, he's just not giving it to me. And I'm like, you know, I don't like being unprepared. And he said, then you should have prepared. Right? And I'm like, hey, wait a second. You know, this isn't how this has been working so far. And, you know, and he said, well, let me ask you a question. And I said, well, what's that? And he said, what are you willing to risk? And it was like, totally, and it caught me totally off guard. Not what are you willing to give up? Not what are you willing to do away with? Not what are you willing to live without? Not what are you willing to sacrifice? What are you willing to risk? Now, when you risk something, it doesn't necessarily mean that you lose it. It just means that it's not as important to you as the prize. What are you willing to risk? What are you willing... What is it that's... And it's nice to have things. But it's nicer to have that relationship. And there's so much that goes along with that. But that's what he said to me. He said, what are you willing to risk? And I said, you know, that's not fair. Because that's not what we're supposed to be teaching at today. And he said, Paul, he said, what are you willing to risk? And I'm like, I don't like this where this conversation's going. Because he was talking to me directly. You know, because there's things that I hold on to. Because I want to. Because I like to. But he had asked me, what are you willing to risk? You know, so, entering into the Holy of Holies, which is really what I was teaching on, that's the ultimate. You know, if you were to take a trip, let's say, to Boston, from here to Boston. You plan it out. Let's say your trip brings you on the Mass Pike, really the easiest way, providing there's no accidents. That trip takes you through Worcester. Right? Okay. Well, from where we are right now, Chicopee, to Boston. Boston is our destination. That's our end result. Now, we have to go through Worcester to get there if we're taking that particular road that we planned. Worcester, albeit a nice place, that's not our destination, but it's on the way. Ultimately, I'm getting to Boston. I'm not going to stop in Worcester. I'll enjoy it as I pass through. Or maybe not. Or maybe I'll get stuck there overnight. My destination is Boston. That's where I'm going, and that's my end result. Scripture is the same way. On your way to your relationship with your Father in heaven, that's my destination. I have to go here, I have to go here, I have to go here, but that's my destination. Paul said, I run the race, but I keep looking at the prize. When you run a race, you run a Boston Marathon, you run all these different streets. You're going in a predetermined direction. Scripture's the same way. What he wants, what God wants, is obvious, I mean, a number of different things, but what he's showing is, there's a way, he's saying, here, I'm so honest, and not only am I honest, but I'm going to tell you how you can enter into where I am in your human form, in humanity, through spirit and through truth. He says, this is how you get there. And this isn't the only way. But there is only one only way. And that's through Jesus Christ. This is a picture of Jesus Christ. But what it does is it shows you, because we know physical, it shows you the physical aspect of how things kind of work out. Okay? This is the map on how to enter in. Now, people, Christians enter in all day long. They enter into the what's called the outer courts, and they just kind of hang out there for the rest of their lives. Dealing with sin, sacrificing it. Dealing with sin, sacrificing it. Dealing with sin, sacrificing it. Right, as I said last week, sin isn't an issue. It's done. It's over with. It shouldn't even be an aspect that you consider. Because if you go in this direction, this will automatically flee. Or become less headstrong. At best. The focus is the relationship with our Father in Heaven. A unique thing to understand is the way God lays things out. You know, when God looked at this, when he laid it out, he specifically said, have the entrance towards the east. He took and he laid out all the tribes, 12 tribes. He had three camp to the north, three camp to the south, three camp to the west, three camp to the east. The first camps, the first camps that he established, and he told them where to camp. All right? He said, in the west, the tribe of Manasseh is going to camp there, closest to the tabernacle. All right, and I'll just go through the four that are closest to the tabernacle, and this is written down here. To the west is the tribe Manasseh. To the south is the tribe of Reuben. To the north is the tribe of Dan. To the east is the tribe of Judah. Understand what's pretty fascinating here, all right, is they are surrounding the throne. See, this being the throne room of God, right, the tabernacle, this tribe is surrounding the throne. If you go to the book of Revelation, you know, it's just, again, it's fascinating. You read some things in Scripture and go, why in the world is that there? You know, that's, what's he trying to do? You know, how could you possibly figure this stuff out? You know, you have these creatures, all right, creatures, four heads, wings all over the place, eyes underneath the wings. What's going on with that? Think about it. And it's like, Lord, are you a comedian, or is there something to this? What's going on, you know? And you get this creature with four heads. What is this creature with four heads in the book of Revelation doing? See, Scripture backs up Scripture. So we can go to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation helps define the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus helps define the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel helps define the book of Revelation. The Revelation helps define the book of Daniel. Revelation helps define the book of Genesis. Genesis. Joseph had a dream. Saw candlesticks and stars. Those candlesticks and stars, nobody knew what they were until the book of Revelation really came along and described them in the first chapter. God's consistent through everything that he does. The cherubim that was seen around the altar had four faces. Had the face of a man, face of an ox, face of an eagle. What was the other one? Lion, there, that's it. I knew it was that. The tribes had emblems. Every single one of the tribes. Yeah. The emblem for Manasseh was the ox. The emblem for Reuben was a man. The emblem for Daniel, for the tribe of Dan, not Daniel, for the tribe of Dan was an eagle. And the emblem for Judah was a lion. The lion of Judah. These are emblems that were staked out on flags. Banners, actually. Yeah. Banners. Okay. So the tribe of Manasseh represented an ox. The tribe of Reuben represented the man. When you look at what's up in heaven, again, this is patterned after what Moses saw in heaven, right? Moses saw this creature with these four heads, just like John saw in the book of Revelation, right? So, now, I don't know whether Moses understood everything or not, but it doesn't change the fact that he did what he said he was supposed to do, or did what he was told to do. They also, each one of these, if you read the Gospels, the four Gospels, all right, each one of the Gospels has a specific tone to them. All right, I mean, don't get me wrong, they're all the same. Each one has a specific tone. All right, Matthew, the tone and the theme is really Jesus Christ the King. The book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, the tone and the theme is Jesus Christ, the suffering servant. The book of Luke, the tone and the tone and the theme is Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of Man. The book of John, the tone and the theme is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So when he sees in heaven this creature with four faces, you have Manasseh, who has the face of the ox. The being also, the creature also had the face of man. The creature had the face of an eagle. And the creature also had a face of the lion. It's a picture. What God is showing you is this is Jesus Christ. This is my son. This is the way. This is the truth. This is the life. This is the bread of life. This is the only way that you can get into the Holy of Holies. You need to be sanctified through him, through the blood of Christ. Now, I said that Jesus Christ told Mary, don't handle me. Don't touch me. Why? This is why. See, because on the Day of Atonement, he said, I have not gone to see my Father yet. Jesus Christ went up into heaven, took his blood, walked into the Holy of Holies, sprinkled it onto the altar, onto the east corner of the mercy seat of God, to atone and finish sin forever. Then he comes back and he says, okay guys, I'm real.
Yeah.
He had to complete in full all prophecy, all law,
yeah,
in order for all of the plan to work out. And what's the plan? The plan is so that you guys have the right authority to enter into the Holy of Holies. For what reason? To fix it? No. To have that relationship with your Father in heaven. At whatever age you may be, at whatever you are. Wherever you are. Wherever you are in life, wherever you are in age, wherever you are in relationships, it doesn't matter. You have a Father in heaven.
Thank you. I know. My journal every morning.
Yeah. That's the end result. As I read Scripture, that's what I see. I see everything. I see everything pointing to that relationship through Jesus Christ. This is a picture of Jesus. It's a picture of God's plan. It's a picture of sanctification. Sanctification. To enter into the Holy of Holies, you need to be sanctified. How is that? Sanctified through His Word. Through the water of His Word. There's an aspect to doing, you know, Scripture talks about legalizing, by my faith and by my works. There's an aspect to works in Scripture. There's a reality to it. We're not judged. We can't stay out or go in because of it, but without it, it's an issue. God's not going to move from His throne. He never has and never will. He wants us to enter in. And this is one of the aspects as to why with worship. I mean, how many times have you worshiped and it's like, feel different, something's different inside? That's because the spirit inside of you is jumping up and down saying, finally. You know, your physical bodies are, you got a lot on your mind. You guys have things going on every single day. I do, you do, I know it. It's hard, it's busy. There's responsibilities that need to be addressed. Lord, don't you know that? Yep, I do. If you want to handle them, go ahead. If you need my help, call me. next week, I'll get a little bit more detailed into the furnishings of the tabernacle. That's actually quite fascinating. Really quite fascinating in and of itself. Like, just for instance, does anybody know anything about electricity? You do? Okay. You know what a capacitor is? Do you know the Ark of the Covenant's a capacitor? If you take wood, layer in gold, does it become a storage device? What happens to a capacitor if you discharge it?
If you discharge it, it lets it out all at once.
Right. What happens to a person if you discharge it on a person?
Grounds on the side. Yeah.
That's right. I went to college for computer electronics robotics programming. We were being trained one day on how to discharge CRTs, cathode ray tubes. Take a screwdriver, stick it up underneath the suction cup. 15,000 volts is going to run through that screwdriver and create an arc across the frame of the unit we were discharging. Tape negated to tell us don't hold on to the metal part of the screwdriver. Sent me two tables behind me, and I know for a fact I cleared the first one because the coffee was still left standing. That is a capacitor. Stores a tremendous amount of energy until it's discharged instantaneously, nanoseconds actually, very fast period of time. So when so-and-so was split asunder, when he touched the Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark of the Covenant naturally is a capacitor, and it was split asunder. Split asunder means literally right down the middle. Not the middle, this way, this way. All right. And he's grounded. All right. Edison didn't invent electricity. You know, or Franklin. Ben Franklin, the kite guy, right? Yeah. So, in any instance, that's that for this evening. I would like to pray for a few people, if you wouldn't mind, though. It's just something that God has put on my heart. Yeah, pretty much. Any questions?
That's one of the apostles.
No. Judas Iscariot?
Yeah.
No. No. Judas Iscariot, Jesus Christ clearly described Judas as being the son of Satan, or a child thereof. Okay. So, no, he is not. However, you have twelve apostles, one being tossed out of the picture through his own will, one being drawn by lot, yeah, one being knocked off of a horse by this incredible blinding light.
Yeah.
All right. The one being drawn by Lot was called by men.
Yes.
The one being knocked on the off of the horse was called by God. All right. In my opinion, Paul is the one that takes up that last position. Judas Iscariot is not. Okay. Yes.
I think the rich young ruler was supposed to take his position.
I'm sorry?
I think the rich guy that came to Jesus and said, how do I get into the kingdom? They had a discussion about,
yep,
go sell all your goods and,
yep,
come follow,
yep,
me.
Yep.
I think he was the one that was supposed to take that position when he walked away from it.
Well, I'll say this. I feel that there are a number of people let me put it this way. The disciples all came to Jesus and said, who's the greatest of us all? All right, what did Jesus say? What are you guys, crazy? You're bothering me with this stuff? Become like a child. All right. And you look at that, become like a child. I mean, that's a study in itself, really.
Oh.
Think about it. All right. What happens to the individual? You know, it's, be it for you that you have a millstone hung around your neck, dropped to the depths of the sea, lest you have one of these childs cause one of these children to sin. I had a little child sitting on his knee when he was saying that. It wasn't the child. Understand, Jesus used the physical to explain the spiritual. When I said earlier, as far as children, you know,
yeah,
you being created in the image of God, a pattern after what's in heaven, God said, I've created them in our own image and our own likeness. All right, male and female alike. All right, body, soul, and spirit, Trinity. So that child is the child, the spirit child that Jesus Christ was talking about. Children also, by the way, do not go to hell when they die. They go to heaven.
Yeah.
That's proven in Scripture if you're reading the book of Job.
Yeah.
All right, Job clearly says, I wish I were like a child dying and going to heaven. All right, and that's when it was in his complaining days. Okay, so Scripture clearly states that children do, when they die, they go to heaven, period, end of story, end of discussion. Job clearly states that. All right, so that being the case, when Jesus is saying, be like this child, what's he saying? There's so many teachings on that, but the bottom line is this. Guys, come to me. Our Father in heaven is saying, come to me. Jesus is saying, come to me. Like a child. Daddy. Father. Yahweh. Elohim. Whatever you're comfortable with, he'll make you comfortable with more. So, I don't know. I know that the plan is thus. That God, from the earliest of ages, has established a plan individually for each for everybody's individual lives. Preordained and not preordained. Preordained, predetermined, not predetermined. Depending on who you're listening to and who's actually doing the talking. Preordained, predetermined, if God's doing the talking, but if you're doing the talking, no. Because you don't know, God does. All right? So, what I do know is this, is that at that particular point in time in history, God's plan had been fulfilled, as it's written in Scripture. And Paul, in my opinion, clearly holds that seat. Look, and there's a vast, actually, teaching in that. I've taught, because it actually gets into the temple that comes down out of heaven and the various different gemstones and what's represented by the gates, the foundation, the footing stones, the cornerstone, the height, the width, depth of the unit itself. And in fact, it's not actually a physical building, believe it or not, it's actually a church. All right, and then what does Scripture say when the last comes to receive Christ? That's when the church, when that building, that 12,000 by 12,000 by 12,000 stadia actually area gets filled with that last person that gets in place. So anyway, that's that.